Hey, often I get up here. I need to make sure I'm going live. There, I'm going live. Sorry about that. And I say things like, well, we could basically say amen and wrap the service up. And I was challenging myself. I said, why do I say that so often? You guys are probably thinking, he doesn't want to preach anymore. He just wants to get off the platform. But I want you to know my heart. So why would I say that? And so when I come here, though, at this point, I'm going to minister and I'm going to share the word of God with you. But at this point, for me personally, I feel like I've already been ministered to. When we think about a worship service, we think about the way that we worship through song. Say that we worship through the reading of the word, like my wife does. And we worship through prayer, as Lorna just led us through a corporate prayer. So when I think about the whole worship service, I will deliver a message in a moment. But I think about singing. I don't know where you were at this morning or which song or which word or which line or where it was, but God spoke to you at some point, didn't he? You were just like, whoa, you just moved. You're like, whoa, that was for me. I like that song or that verse or whatever it was. Then we moved into the word, and I don't know what you do, and this doesn't matter. You can sit up or stand up. It doesn't matter. I'm probably at the front awkwardly because I don't know. After COVID, I've just been sensitive to the word. I just want to receive it. You had breakfast this morning. What did I have? I had a nice smoothie. Some of you may have a toast or hot cereal or a nice muffin or whatever it looked like, or a coffee to keep you going. But I want to get filled up spiritually. I want to get spiritual food in my body because I came hungry. And when the word was spoken over me, I was satisfied. And then I think about, too, when we pray together corporately, that in that we're agreeing together. John and Nancy Ingle are awesome. All across Canada, every student that goes to a campus is going to run into one of their missionaries that are going to love on them and offer them services and offer them a great time during their college or campus. So we're agreeing together. So I feel like, oh yes, we're in this together. We're doing something for God. We're you know, going across Canada. We're not just worried about our four walls. All these kind of things happen. So the worship service, again, I feel satisfied with. So I know that at this point, that usually God speaks to me in the message and I'm already feeling convicted, and then I just share it with you, and then, you know, hopefully that ministers to you as well. But I just love the worship service. So when I get up to speak, anyways, I just wanted to give you a little snapshot here. Because years ago I shared this with you, C.S. Lewis, great guy, he says things like this: put first things first and second things get thrown in. But if you ever put second things first, you lose both first and second things. Isn't that a deep thought? As we put this, as we put our voice, as we gather together in prayer, we put those things first, everything else will be taken care of. Man, I hope you agree with that. That is just rock solid, you know, theological ideas by C.S. Lewis. But let's open the word together. Let's jump into the Old Testament here, 2 Samuel. I love how the God just challenges me with terminology and the reading of different names and all that kind of fun stuff. So we're 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read it verse 1 to 13. Here we go. Verse 1, David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. He called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba, your servant?" He replied. The king asked, "Is there still one left of the house of Saul whom I can show kindness to?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Imel, in Lodabar." So King David had brought him from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Imel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down and to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and there will always be enough to eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you show or take notice of a dead dog like me? You know, crippled, lame." Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of the master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were the servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. And thank you, God, I was able to get through that in Jesus' name. Holy smokes. That was heavy. But we did it. And tongue twister, say that five times fast. I can, you know, challenge you to do that one. Okay, so we got to unpack this because that was heavy. There was a lot going on there. There's a lot of terminology. So who is this guy? What's going on here? So I wanted to make just a few points about Mephibosheth because it's important to say his name and what happened to him. Now, he was 5 years old when both his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul passed away in a battle. And he was crippled in both feet. And when I think about that, I think, okay, you just lost your dad, you lost your grandfather, and you were lame. I'll show you in a second. But then you get crippled. And all of your relatives are gonzo. There's nothing left you. And you're crippled. Like, that's not a good day. And when I thought about that, there's a book that I would read my kids often. It's called A Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Like, that is a bad day. You know, like, you lost everything. Like, the cat and the dog left, too. Like, everything's gone. You got nothing left over here. So here is this gentleman, and you're thinking, what happened to him? And, you know, maybe because of his name it didn't work out. I don't know. I'm trying to be silly. I hate to say that, but, like, this is a tough name to say. So we hear what happens to him when he's 5 years old. So we're just going to flip back just a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Jonathan said to Saul, who had a son who was lame in the feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan, so again, his father and his grandfather, were killed. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth, that guy. You know, terrible, right? You're five, you're already lame, so he's probably got crutches. They grab him because when the king and the king's son are killed, they're going to kill all the relatives. So, like, we got to get out of Dodge. So they grab him, they start running, and in some order, I don't know what happened, just he fell, and now they're broken. He's crippled. He can't even ever walk again. You're thinking, this is bad. He's only five. You know, who signed up for that? I don't know your story. I don't even know where you're at right now. I know there's been some times in my life that have felt like that. We're just like, everywhere I turn, I feel crippled. I feel like everything is falling apart. And we see what happens to him. We see him in that state, broken, no future, no relatives. And we see what God does with this gentleman. So we're going to read about more about that. So let's continue to unpack more of that. So let's go back to where we were. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. The king asks, "Is there still one left of the house of Saul to whom I may show?" Do you see the words there, though? Not King David's kindness, not my kindness, not some kindness I've read about in a book, not somebody spoken, I'm like, you should be kind. Not like that. He says this, so that I may show God's kindness. There's something different about the world's generosity and the world's kindness compared to a heavenly kindness. Oh, I need some of that all day long. Because what that can produce is taking something that's broken and crippled in a mess and can make something glorious with it. That's the kind of God, you know, the kind of God kindness we want. Because regular kindness will just be like, oh, thank you very much. That's a very nice meal. Or I'll repay you because you've been kind to me. No, no. God's kindness is beyond that. It's You can't give back to that. It's something that you just receive. It's something that you can't even, like, think about trying to repay because it's out of your wheelhouse. It's out of your abilities. So that's the kind of kindness that David wants to show somebody in Saul's house. So he inquires King David. And this is actually a great time after he was on the throne. Because if you remember, Mephibosheth was five when his father Jonathan and his grandfather, who was the king at the time, Saul, was killed. He was five. But where we pick up the story when David is wanting to bless him, Mephibosheth actually has a son. So you're thinking, that's actually kind of cool to think about, you know. Even though he's crippled and lame, he's still able to, you know, have offspring, so that's kind of fun. But it's much later, so King David is saying, maybe he had just neglected, I don't know. Maybe he didn't know there was somebody that was a relative of his. Maybe he had forgotten, maybe something triggered his mind. But years and years later, he's on the throne, he says, oh yeah, I would have blessed somebody that is Saul's relative. And so for you and I, it doesn't matter when we want to bless somebody. It doesn't matter if we've neglected it or maybe forgotten about it, but when God brings it to our mind, let's be obedient. Let me share a funny story with you and throw me under the bus for fun, because it's always easier than throwing you under the bus. In Whitehorse, when we were leaving, we had a beautiful minivan, which we actually drove down here, so that was great. And we had this little car, and so we decided, let's sell the car off, because when we'll get here, we'll just buy something different. We don't want to move too many vehicles down the highway. It's the middle of winter. You remember that? It was Christmas. The roads are crazy, and you know, on and on we go. So we sell this car off, and there was a young fellow came over, bought my car. I was asking a certain price for it, and you know, he was trying to negotiate, like anyone would, and he was trying to get me, you know, talk me down a bit. And I was kind of like, I'm not having any of it. I'm like, this car is worth money, and you know, blah blah blah. And I remember after we made the transaction, I was holding the money, and God said, "Why did you? You know, he's a young guy. He's trying to get his life going. He had saved up to buy this car. Why didn't you give him a bit of a break?" And I thought, "Hey, you know, my money. Oops." So I put in my pocket most of it, and I said, "Okay, God, I'm going to put these hundreds in my wallet. If I happen to run into him before I leave Whitehorse, I will give him the money, right? I'm going to try and do the right thing." And so I'm serious. The next day, I go down to Walmart and I look over. I see my car in the McDonald's drive-thru. I thought, you got to be joking, Lord. This is going to be awesome. So there's a lineup. He's waiting patiently. So I go over there. I'm like, you know, it's winter, right? I came at Christmas. It's freezing. I was like minus a jillion up there. And so I'm like, he rolls the window down. I said, "Hi, this is a little awkward, but just so you know, like, I felt like God wanted me to give you some of this money back." So he takes the money, rolls the window up, and off he went. And I thought, well, I wonder what that poor young guy is thinking. He's like, that guy is crazy. I don't even know if this, why did I even buy the car of that guy? But I'm just like, I have to be obedient. But foolishly, I had his phone number. I could have phoned him or texted him. And the Lord made sure that it happened in the end. But when God says something, as a church, this is not the pastor's role. This is all of our role. Let's be kind like nobody's business. It speaks to people. It transforms people. People can't understand. They go, what is that about? And they're drawn to it. I tell you, we know these stories. We know our story. We were drawn to something like that years ago, weren't we? Now we sit in the house and we're comfortable, but don't ever forget those times. And don't ever forget those people that need that kind of love, that kind of kindness, like God is showing here through King David to Mephibosheth. Okay, 2 Samuel. I just want to say it lots this morning. It's going to be fun, eh? We'll try and edit it out later. But 2 Samuel, let's go back to the story. Totally got lost there. Chapter 9, verse 7. It says, King David says this to Mephibosheth. "Don't be afraid," David said to him. Now, why would he say that? Don't be afraid. Watch what other rulers in the time did. Now, I know that he was probably a little bit nervous, Mephibosheth. He was hidden from a young age. King David says, "Come to my house now." He could have been thinking like what happened with many rulers of that day. When you became king, you cleaned the house and you made sure nobody else was going to take your throne ever away from you. So if we read here in Judges, so Judges chapter 9, we're going to flip all over the place. Judges chapter 9, we pick up a story of Gideon. Now, remember the story of Gideon? He saved God's people. He killed off the Midianites with just a few people. And the people said, "Gideon, you're awesome. You're amazing. Look at how much, you know, how anointed you are. Look at the, obviously, the victory you had in battle. You should be our king." And Gideon says, "I don't want to be your king. You guys got to worship God. Get your eyes on God." And the people said, "No, no, no, we don't want to do that. We want somebody to rule over us." So they picked some Yahoo. And what happened was, this is what happened as he took over. Judges chapter 9, verse 5. The king at the time, he went to the father's home and on one stone murdered 70 brothers. So you just see, when somebody comes into power back in the day, they would just slaughter everything that was related somewhat remotely to anything. Cats, dogs, animals, cats, uncles, you know, niece, everything. Everything gone. because they didn't want that person to now rule and reign, so they cleaned house. So you think about poor Mephibosheth coming to King David, he was probably sweating bullets. And King David had men to bring him there, so he couldn't run away. He's crippled. You can't imagine just visualizing, and I'm trying to be careful here because this happens. I've had lame legs before for a while. Just imagine you're trying to crawl and with only your hands and your feet. It's going to be awkward. You're not going to be able to run away. So King David says, it's okay. I'm with you. And you think about how many people. So we would see that 70 were executed that day just around Gideon. But watch this. And I love Chronicles. There's like the lists of names. Oh my word, try and pronounce those names. I promise I won't do it for you this morning because we would really have a hard time. So in chapter 8, there's the list. It says the genealogy of Saul. And we see all of the relatives and the lists go on and on. And then in verse 33, it says Kish, the father of Saul, and Saul, the father of Jonathan. And those are the people that we're referring to, right? And we see everybody else listed here. I mean, it's a mega chapter. And if those people had lived, they probably could have replenished the earth on their own. We read often about Abraham, how God said, you're going to create the stars in the sky will be your offspring. And we see here Saul's family is the same way. It's massive. But only Mephibosheth is left. Like, that's a lot of people that got killed. So you're thinking, he's coming to King David. He's like, this guy's going to take me out as well. So don't be afraid, he says. So that's so important for us to remember. Don't be afraid. But when we come to God, I have often felt this in life, throughout my life. I really don't feel this way anymore, but I come afraid. I come thinking that I've done something wrong. I come feeling like I'm not worthy. I come feeling like I'm broken and crippled because of decisions I've made. And God is not like that, is he? God shows such kindness. When he brings you close, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. God has good things in store for us. And we think about those that are less fortunate. Well, how do we treat them? And how were you treated before you knew the Lord? How were other Christians treating you? I think those are a challenge for us. So when we read here in Job, because Job's a great story as well, to think about that. And you think about Job and all the misfortunes that happened to poor Job. You think about poor Mephibosheth, lost everything, he's crippled. I mean, poor Job lost, he actually had something, and he lost it all, and he lost his family, and lost cows, donkeys, and he lost everything. He had camels, like, everything was gone. He was sick, he had boils all over his body. It was a bad day. And it says here in Job chapter 6, 14, it says, a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Lord Almighty. Even if somebody doesn't know God, is broken and in need of something, oh, we got to show them kindness. We got to show them the love of God's kindness again, beyond our own abilities. When somebody feels hopeless and miserable and a desperate man, we often would think, and I would say this to people, I remember just kind of thinking like, come on, man. Like, are you serious? Like, you blew it again. Or, come on. Like, get it together. What's wrong with you? Why would you do that? Why would you say that? Why would you think that? Why would you stab me in the back like that? Like, come on. What's wrong? But honestly, they can't get it together. And you and I never got it together before we found Christ. So it's unrealistic to think for somebody to get it together without knowing God. Let's make sure we're thinking clearly. Oh, I apologize for that. Let's just make sure we're thinking clearly when we come to people that don't know the Lord. We've got to show kindness without knowing how it will play out, in a sense. So how do we act? We think it's easy to think about, and God's, gracious, and God, let's show God's kindness to everybody and show mercy. So in 1 Peter here, we think of an individual who's trying to teach people about what this looks like. So in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but repay somebody with a blessing. Because if you do this, you're called so that you may inherit a blessing. When you're a blessing, you will be blessed. For whoever will love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Verse 11, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. We have to pursue those things. You have to pursue what God has for you. You have to pursue people. Like I said with the story with the poor kid and the money in my car, it's, you know, it's silly, but like I have to pursue that. I can't just like, well, hopefully they just show up at my door one day, or hopefully it just happens to come about. We pursue those things. Let me show you another person who was being a blessing in that same story. So right back to 2 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 4. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he's at the house of Makar, son of Amel, in Lodabar. Who is this character? So Makar took in this young boy at the age of 5, lame, crippled. He obviously knew he's a descendant of King Saul. He obviously knew, like, this kid's got no hope, no future. So that individual took him in and obviously raised him to the point when King David said, now that he's a bit older, like, bring him to me. I want to bless him. But that whole time he took him in. He took him under his wing. This kid was, he didn't have anything to offer, right? He was a crippled kid. Like, you know, you think you'd at least hire a kid. You know, you can be the, you know, you can feed the donkeys or whatever. Like, he couldn't do anything. Just laid around. I mean, I don't know if they brought him somewhere to, like, you know, beg for money or something, but he had nothing to offer. But somebody took him in. Somebody's praying for him. Somebody loved on him. Somebody gave him a hope and a future, didn't they? Set him on a good trajectory. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? Again, let me just kind of explain a little bit more about him. So in 2 Samuel chapter 17, we pick up the story of when, so King David, you know, is in rule and reigning, and then somebody comes, like always, when we see kings in the Old Testament, somebody just comes to zonk him out, right? So King David's now on the run again. He's like, oh, shoot, he's running away, and he goes across the Jordan, and he runs into these three characters in verse 27, and I won't try and pronounce their names, but in that list of three characters is Makar, son of Amiel, from Lodabar. In verse 28, these three characters brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds and sheep and cheese from cow's milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. Why were they so generous to King David? King David is on the run. You know, he's going to probably get executed in everyone's minds and there'll be another king. Why go out of your way for somebody like that? Because Makar remembered what King David did for Mephibosheth, right? Isn't that just brilliant? So as he, Makar, had the right heart and the right attitude of kindness, he sends Mephibosheth off to King David thinking like, he might never come back. That might be the end of him. And he obviously heard about what King David did to him. And so he wanted to repay King David because of that kind of godly kindness. Whoa, is that brilliant news, eh? So like Makar and King David, let us be generous. And we think about just some helpful words. We think about Proverbs, and Proverbs try to speak wisdom over us, and we see chapter 11, verse 24, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. If you want to be blessed and refreshed, you get your eyes off of yourself and eyes, and you put it on other people, and you reach out, and you show God's kindness to them. When Mephibosheth came to King David, he bowed down to the ground to pay him honor. Again, he was scared, but he thought, he's the king, I'm going to show this guy honor. He gets down on his hands and his knees and puts his face to the ground, we read here in verse 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. But David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Can you imagine again? Okay, so if you're crippled, like they didn't have wheelchairs back in the day, I'm assuming. They just had like kind of mats or something. You get carried in, and maybe they carried him in or whatever it looks like, and he was just sitting there, or he's sitting on a chair, and he gets down to bow down to King David. Like, that's challenging. Do that. I wanted to do it on the platform. I was thinking about last night. I thought, this is going to be awkward. I'm on camera, so let's not do that. But just go home and pretend your legs don't work and try and wiggle around and get on the ground and get low to the ground and get up and all those kind of things. Like, what an image. You know, King David's probably like, what is this guy? You know, okay, he's getting down. Like, it was quite a moment. And I just wonder how much effort we put in ourselves as we want to serve others. Do we come low? Do we get humble to show people kindness? Are we just all, you know, prompt up and arrogant and full of pride? I don't know, because that's so hard for us to not be prideful sometimes when we feel like we've got it all together. But we see this man do these kind of things. Watch what King David did, and here's the answer to this, I believe with all of my heart. Why was he shown that kind of honor? He is the king for sure. You should bow down. I get that. But watch how King David's heart, his character is prior to that. So let's go back to 1 Samuel. So in 1 Samuel, he's not the king at this point. King David has just been basically anointed to be the next king. And so Saul's still king, and Saul's brother, or Saul's son, I apologize, Jonathan. Jonathan and King David are friends. They're very close friends. And when Jonathan helps David escape, David shows Jonathan something. Watch what it says here in verse 41 of chapter 20. So 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 41. After the boy had gone, there was this whole scene where Jonathan and David were kind of making this plot. David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Do you see the heart and character of King David? Is that he wants to humble himself in other people's presence. He wants to be kind. He wants to be respectful. Because at that point, he was inferior to other people. And he put, respect. He put, you know, he got on his knees before somebody else because he wanted to respect authority. He wanted to respect those above him so that when he got into authority, he would be shown the same thing. Do you see that? If we, when we are not in authority or we have authority, if we mistreat that, if we misuse that, or even when we don't have authority and we don't care about other people, when you're in authority one day, people won't respect you either. You see that kind of character in David. I love that thought. When King David saw Mephibosheth, he called out to him with a loud name in verse 6. We just read it. You know, he paid him honor. He got on his knees. And then David said, Mephibosheth! Like with an exclamation point, he yelled it out. He was like, yes, we found somebody that's related to King Saul that I can bless now. He's excited about it. He's like, don't be afraid. This is an exciting time. You're here. And obviously you're crippled and you're on the ground now. But this is awesome. And I even can pronounce your name. It's so wonderful, right? This is great. Because I was close friends with your father, Jonathan. I want to be close with you as well. I want to be in relationship with you as well. King David was, again, probably surprised that there was anyone left because they went out and just slaughtered hundreds of relatives. But still, we found Mephibosheth. That's a good thing. King David was obviously starting to be generous now. He just started, okay, you're going to receive all this land. You're going to receive all this inheritance. You're going to be able to sit at my table. And I've got my your master over here. He's going to work the land. Because look at you. You can't work the land on your own. You're crippled. So I'll get a bunch of workers to work your land, and you'll just receive, you'll inherit. And then it goes on to say this in verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, again he bowed down. After he heard all that good news, like, why do I deserve all this? It's like when God lavishes on you. Why do I deserve all of this? And watch how he responds. What is your servant that you should take notice of a dead dog like me? So often we come into God's presence and he's so generous and he's so faithful. He's so honoring and we feel like we're just worthless. We just feel broken. We feel crippled like this guy. Why would you even take notice of me? And think about Mephibosheth as well, right? So his grandfather is the king. His son Jonathan is a prince, and he's related to that bloodline. For you and I, that makes so much sense, right? We're related to Jesus Christ. We're connected to the king. And God looks at you and says, hallelujah, you're here. And you and I come like, into his presence. We're all crippled and broken. And God is like, yay, he's excited for us. But we lose focus of that sometimes, don't we? Because we feel broken. We feel like we got the short end of the stick. We feel like we don't deserve it. We feel like we don't have it all together. And God is saying, this is great news. I found my son or my daughter. Let's look at David's response to Saul when he brings him into the family. So this is again back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. So again, King Saul's in control. David is, just been anointed, but he's not king yet. And so Saul brings him around, and he wants to give him his daughter in marriage. So David's like, why me? I'm just a shepherd boy. I got nothing. I'm just a young kid. I'm the runt of the litter. I'm the smallest and all those kind of things. So verse 18 of chapter 18. But David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? See, God wants to adopt you as always. God wants you to be in the family. He wants you to be a part. He wants to take care of you and all those kind of things. So we see that God brings him. He brings David. He brings Mephibosheth. He brings him into the palace. He takes care of all of his needs. And I wonder again for you and I, when God takes care of all those things, do we forget about that? Do we become comfortable where we're at in life? And we say, thank you, God, for all of the blessings and provisions. And then that's the end of the story. Versus this kind of a story where it's the beginning of the story. When you find Christ, you're able to turn the corner and do that for somebody else. Show God's kindness. Be a blessing. This is the exciting news for us. So let me just close in a prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And we're going to sing a song that we've never sung before. And Todd's done a great job at putting the song together. I just phoned him this week. I said, Todd, do you know the song? He said, nope. I said, perfect. And so it's going to be wonderful. But I wanted to share this story with you because I really felt as I read that, you just kind of, just read through scripture. You're doing your devotions. And this Mephibosheth, this guy was just like, it just resonated with me that so often we feel unworthy. We don't feel like we deserve it, but God sees us. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never abandons us. And he makes a way so that you can be brought into the family. You can be brought to the table. You can be brought into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. I prayed that this morning for us, that we would be open to that kind of a thought. So this song here was put together by a band called Leland, and I've seen them many times at History Maker, and I remember the first time I saw them, they came up to the platform, and it was just like the place erupted, right? Thousands of young people like, Leland, like they thought it was awesome. And he just came to the mic, he said, shh, he said, stop screaming. We're here to worship God and only God, not me. And then he just started to lead. It was just anointed, right? So there's this song that he wrote that is based off of the scripture of Mephibosheth, how he is brought to the table. And there's a couple things that it says in the song. And so we're not going to put the words up, but I just want you to resonate. Just listen to the words as he sings the song. There's things like, and wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. And when we come to the table, when we come to God's presence, you come to God, into God's presence, and everything else is stripped away. It says in the song, I don't see my brokenness anymore. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see brokenness. He sees potential. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a mess or sin. Jesus washed us clean. He looks at you and he sees his son and his daughter. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So, Todd, would you lead us as we just close our time together? Thank you so much for joining us online.